I want to praise God right now.
Yes, amen.
God is able.
Hallelujah.
Do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I could ever even ask or think. Well, if you just love Him this morning, give Him a great big hand clap of praise. Glorify and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Amen. If we can ask, believe, the Bible tells us that all things are possible.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And that doesn't leave room for doubt. Amen. We have to overcome that doubt with faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we call it done in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We love you this morning. Appreciate you being here. We know we have a lot of people that are out. I know that a lot of people are traveling. A lot of people are having family get-togethers. But thank God that you're here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, go with us for a little while. We're going, first of all, to the book of Micah, chapter number 4. The book of Micah, chapter number 4. Ask your blessings this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me this morning to present to you what I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart this week. Certainly it is a glorious time, a wonderful time. Some people get the Christmas spirit. I pray that I would have that spirit all year long, not just on the day that we gather together to celebrate the birth of Christ, but have that same feeling of appreciation and thankfulness every day of my life. I pray that that would go with me into this next year. In the book of Micah, chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 6, I want to read a few passages of Scripture concerning in the prophecy that God visited the prophet Micah with. In verse 6, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Can we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, God, for those who have gathered here this morning. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit, God, would lead us and guide us and direct us, God, in the steps that you would have us to make. Father, I pray, God, that you would reveal to us your holy word this morning. God, I pray that it would sink deep into our heart, that we would be submissive and obedient to your word and to your will. Father, I pray that you would anoint these lips of clay this morning. God is nothing more than a vessel. God, that you may speak to our hearts this morning, that we may be obedient to your word. We do remember those who are suffering and those who are sick. And Father, there are so many sick and shut in this morning. God, and I pray, God, a very special healing for them. Strengthen them and anoint them. God, now just have your will and way in this service. And we'll offer you all of our praise, our honor, and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. You may be seated. If you would bear with me this morning, I want to title this message this morning, "A Savior is Born." Turn to your neighbor and encourage them this morning. A Savior is born. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Aren't you thankful we have a Savior? in Jesus Christ. Some historians suggest that the Tower of the Flock here mentioned in the prophetic book of Micah refers to the, if I can pronounce this correctly, it's M-I-G-D-A-L, Migdal Eder, which is a place, a location, just outside the city of Bethlehem that dates all the way back to Jacob's time. It was, in fact, a tall structure at one time whereby the shepherds of the temple, understand that, and bear with me just a little bit, not just any shepherds, but the shepherds of the temple could watch over the sheep. The structure was erected so that it could look over the valley on all dimensions and all area to watch over the flock to keep them safe from thieves, from robbers, from prey, or predators that would come in and try to steal the sheep. Historians tell us that this particular location did not house ordinary sheep. Understand that this morning. They were raised to become sacrificial lambs. These were not ordinary shepherds, scholars tell us. These shepherds were, in fact, a part of the temple. Some refer to them as priestly shepherds. Their one and only job was to take care of the sheep, to watch over them, to certify them, to make sure that the sheep that were selected for the sacrifice at the temple had no spot, had no blemish. They had to be perfect. Some historians even tell us that some of the little lambs were actually taken into, one Hebrew word is manger, the other is stall, where they were kept up and purified, and sometimes even wrapped in swaddling clothes and presented to the temple. Do you not see a well-orchestrated, formulated plan by Almighty God that the birth of Christ was not just merely a happening, that it was not just a series of coincidences, not that it was just a group of shepherds anywhere that the angels came and sang to and announced the birth of Christ, but in fact it was the plan of Almighty God. How wonderful it is to know that we serve a deity that took so much interest, so much pain, and so much planning in order, amen, to save our souls through all of this wondrous, glorious time, that celebration after celebration. And I know that tradition sometimes creeps in to celebration of Christmas, but understand, the birth of Christ, amen, was merely the first part of the mission of God. That precious lamb that was to be born, that precious lamb that was without spot and was without blemish, that precious lamb that was presented to mankind by our Heavenly Father, amen, was meant not only to be born, but also to carry the sins of this world, to carry our iniquities to the cross of Calvary. Can you understand this morning that even that lamb had to be certified? That lamb had to be no guile found in his mouth. That lamb had to be perfect. No one up to that point could ever qualify to be that perfect sacrificial lamb. Historians and Bible scholars believe and have written that they believe this group of shepherds was the ones that the angels visited. Historians tell us that this place called Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock, which wasn't a coincidence that Micah knew about it, amen, because God spoke through that prophet. He also spoke through Isaiah, which we will read just a little bit later. But some scholars believe that these were the shepherds. The shepherds would have been tending the flock. They would have been preparing the flock because it was near the time of sacrifice. It was time for those particular lambs, that they would be sorted out, and the ones that were perfect without spot and blemish would have been taken in and prepared to be ready. Because you understand that it was not just one sacrificial lamb, but it was in fact thousands of sacrificial lambs that would be offered up during this time of sacrifice in the temple. And no wonder the angels were so excited. No wonder the angels had this glorious song that they was about to sing, because there was about to be a transformation. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. There was going to be a time when the blood that was spilled was not from the blood of the little lambs that was raised and looked after. Amen. No longer would we have to go to the priest. No longer would we have to go to the veil that had a petition between us and the power of God. But God said, no longer will I have a petition between me and man, but I'll remove that petition when I send the Son of God, when I send Jesus Christ to this earth to be that sacrificial lamb. Do you understand? Up until that time, it was countless gallons of blood and blood and blood, but it only rolled the sins back. But during that night, no wonder the angels were excited. No wonder they began to sing to the shepherds, because they knew that just one drop of this sacrificial lamb's blood, amen, was enough, amen, to pay the sin debt of all of humanity. And we need to understand that during the time of celebration, every present you open up, you thank God that He sent Jesus Christ. You thank Him for the price He paid on Calvary. Those are the times that will bring tears to your eyes. Those are the times that will bring joy to your soul. Oh, when I sing "Heart," the herald angels sing. I'm not thinking about jingle bells. I'm thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ that saved my soul from everlasting hell, from a place of torment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for Christmas. Thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! A Savior is born. Glory to God in the highest. A Savior is born. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is to revisit the Word of God. The prophets of old had an inkling. They had a feeling. They had an anointing of God that something spectacular was going to happen. Something that would change life itself as far as it applies to humanity. Something that would give peace and goodwill to men. And let me tell you, for so many years we think that just means it's going to give us a little happiness around the holidays. No, peace and goodwill is an everlasting joy that floods your soul when the infilling of the Spirit of God transforms itself into the living body, and you become a child of the King. Glory to God in the highest. A Savior is born. This week I could not get away from the fact that the angels sang. The angels announced the birth. Let me take you back to a place. Let me take you back to a time when everything seemed ordinary. Everything seemed mundane. Another day at the office, if you would. Maybe as the shepherds came, and I would imagine that this is just my kind of imagination, that there were probably assigned shepherds probably having to keep watch over this flock 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That lets me to believe that there may have been some shift changes. Probably would have been humanly impossible for the shepherds to stay awake for that many hours in a day, let alone in a week. Maybe it's just about evening time, and the first shift is getting ready to leave the shepherds. The second shift is coming on. Maybe they greet one another and they take up their post in the tower of the flock, watching over their flock by night. Hallelujah. That to me is a message within itself. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. This may be one of the most stressful times of your life. You may think you're down in the corner of the back 40 somewhere. You may think that nobody on this earth cares anything about you. You may think that the church has forgotten you. You may think that your family has turned their back on you. But I want to remind you through the prophetic word of God, there is a watchman in the tower. There is a good shepherd that watches you every time. Amen. You make a move, glory to God. He's watching over you. He sees peril that comes that you're not even aware of. He's aware when the predator tries to sneak in and he steps between you and him. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but there is a Savior. There is a shepherd. He's watching you from that mighty high tower. Watching over, not watching over only, but protecting you from all the evils that come about. We have a Savior. I said, we have a Savior. Hallelujah. We have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God. And as the second shift of the shepherds come in, maybe they do like they've done 364 days before. They have their little time of fellowship and then they begin to watch the sheep overnight. Maybe this particular the night becomes very still. Maybe it looks like it's going to be one of those nights that is uneventful. That maybe there will be no predators that will try to steal the sheep. And maybe the sheep will be very calm tonight and just graze and lay still until the morning. And I don't know what time it takes place. But maybe it's the shepherds that are tending the flock at night. Maybe as they're settling down for a peaceful night, the sky begins to take on a different aura, a different look. It begins to be an illumination there. I was very well blessed the other morning, as so many mornings that when I'm out in the deer woods and I'm up in a tree and I'm looking at the stars and the vastness of God's handiwork, and I was sitting there and all of a sudden, how many knows what a shooting star is? All of a sudden, one of those things just glowed across. And it just amazed me that all of that vastness and all of those stars, God's looking at me. God's protecting me and I can have a fellowship with Him. Maybe as the shepherds are looking up into the sky, into the vastness, the Bible says, in the book of St. Luke, chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 8. And they were in the same country. Historians tell us that the tower of the flock, Migdol Eder, was some 1,000 paces from the city of Bethlehem. Just outside the city walls, if you would, was this tower where the shepherds were watching the flock. Now, I believe that there is no contradiction, nor any person that would ever deny the fact that it was God's plan for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. I believe that is very evident, bared out by the scripture, and by tradition itself, and even the fact that Jesus was, in fact, because of Joseph, he was of the house and lineage of David, who was of Bethlehem. That's probably a given. I believe it was also a given that he would be born of lowly estate, because the Jewish people in that particular time were oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were looking for a natural king that would rise up and notoriety and power and strength and deliver them. They probably wasn't looking for a spiritual king. So if Jesus, according to the plan of God, was born in a palace or of highly renowned status, it probably wouldn't have played good to the fact that he came lowly to man.
probably would not have bared out the scripture that of the prophet Isaiah tells us. So I believe that it is a given that he was born in a stable of lowly means. Because little did Jerusalem think, little did the children of Israel think, that their king or their leader would be born in a lowly manger in a stable. But understand, he came to deliver their souls. Hallelujah. Not to deliver the necessarily oppression that they was going through, but be the deliverer and savior. He came not only as King of Kings, but our Savior. So I believe that all of that is a given. However, this particular tower seems to begin to make sense a little bit. Because often as a child I wondered, why shepherds? Why would you just visit shepherds when you had the opportunity to visit anybody or anywhere, any situation? But it begins to make a little sense now. It begins to paint a much broader picture of the fact that the occupation of the shepherds, the temple shepherds, were those that had to certify the sheep. They knew what sacrifice was about. Amen. And what is so amazing here in the Bible, as they said, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. Folks, every Gentile in this church ought to shout glory. Hallelujah. Not just to the house of Israel, but Jesus, our Savior, came to all people, regardless of your race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of where you came from, regardless of who your family is, regardless if you've been good, or regardless if you've been evil, whatever the case may be, Jesus died for each and every one of us. He came for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Hallelujah. A Savior, glory to God, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'm not giving you homework, but I'm just enticing you. Why don't you, at some point in your time, just reference swaddling clothes and what that has to do. Amen. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it all the way back to the patriarchs of old and exactly what it means. Not only did they wrap the baby, but many, many times the only thing that stared out was just the eyes and the nose. They even wrapped the head. But there is significance, and I don't have the time and opportunity right now to go into the significance of swaddling, but you can find it. Amen. If you're intrigued enough to look it up and run reference upon it. But you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can I tell you, this week I got so excited. I was driving when this overwhelming sense of gratitude and appreciation and the majesty of all of this Christmas story. Amen. How wonderful it is. And I'm talking about the real Christmas story. I'm talking about the biblical version of the Christmas story. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the birth of a Savior. And I began to think about all the miracles that had transformed from the time of the writings of Moses, the splitting of the Red Sea, the manna falling from heaven, at one army after another being defeated by a less equipped and a less strengthful or strong nation of Israel, because God was their leader and brought them through all of these many things. The standing still of the sun, the great exploits of Samson, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children, amen, in a fiery furnace that the fire could not even harm them. And I thought about all of the great things that we've read and preached about over the years. But correct me if I'm wrong. I don't recall a host of heavenly angels ever getting so excited over any miracle as they did the night that a Savior was born. Glory to God. Not only did one angel come and announce it, but I can almost see those other angels. Can I go now? Can I go? God, let me go and sing with that angel. Oh, the greatest thing that has happened in humanity is about to take place. Glory to God. Greater than the splitting of the Red Sea. Greater than the quenching of the fiery furnace. Greater than the sun setting still. A Savior is about to be born. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill toward men. As the heavenly host began to sing in unison. I don't know what heaven's going to be. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it in the heart of man. Amen. The glory and the majesty. But if they take requests, I want to go to the angel band. And I said, would you sing that song that you sung the night that Jesus was born? Glory to God. Can you imagine heaven shouting? Glory to God. Amen. We're going to have a brand new body. There'll be no time limits on us there. We won't have to watch the clock. We'll just glorify and praise God forever and ever because the Savior is born. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill to men. The night the angels sang. What a glorious song. I thought about that this week and I said, God, if it be your will, allow me some way, somehow, some ability, some anointing to portray to the congregation what an experience that you've given me spiritually, to be able to feel that joy, that ecstasy, the night that the angels sang, praising God and saying peace and goodwill toward man in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Hallelujah. Isaiah was not dreaming. Isaiah was not fantasizing. Isaiah was merely writing down what the Father in heaven was dictating to him. Isaiah, fear not. I have a plan. My plan is being put into motion. Not my time is not man's time. Glory to God. But I have a time and I have a plan. Isaiah went on to write in the 53rd verse, or 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verse number 3. Let me tell you a little bit about our Savior. I mentioned that he was born of a lowly estate. Very humble surroundings. We often portray the baby as such a gift of God that it's the most beautiful baby that have ever been born. But basically that is not really biblical. I don't think that upon looking at this particular baby, you would see anything out of the norm that would give the indication that this was not just a little Israeli baby that was being born. But I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father is not nearly as concerned about the outward appearance as He is what's in the vessel. Hallelujah. Because He spoke to Isaiah and said, Isaiah wrote, He is despised and rejected of men. Wait a minute, this is our Savior we're talking about? Despised and rejected of men? Not just any man, but even in His own city, even in His own nationality, even from the spiritual leaders of that particular time, He is despised and rejected. This is what the angels sang about. And this is how humanity treats Him. Acquainted with grief. You would think that the Son of God would never have to suffer, would never have to be abused, would be that precious little bundle of joy that grew up and become the ambassador that God wanted Him to be, the propitiation, the mediator. But God knew that the birth would bring on grief and sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. You remember those who stood in the crowd? Many of those were healed and lives were changed by this Jesus who preached love, who was the very epitome of peace and joy. But now they hid their faces in the crowd as He carried that cross up the hill of Golgotha. Didn't look like a Savior then. Many began to weep for the fact that maybe this was all an illusion. Maybe this was not the Savior of the world. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Can I tell you, when you know the true Christmas story, you read this with appreciation. You read this with a spiritual awe of the vastness of God's immaculate plan. Yes, maybe gone away is the little aura of the baby lying in the manger and all of the peaceful serenity of the shepherds and those who gathered around. But understand, the Christmas story was the beginning of a time of grief and sorrow for the Son of God. He was wounded. I do not want to change the Word of God, but I want you to understand what I'm about to say. For my transgressions. Come on now. I know the Bible says our, but let me tell you something. When you want to put it personally, He was wounded for my transgressions. For our transgressions. Not because He was transgressed. Not because sin was in His life. But as those shepherds of the temple looked over the flock, they just had to sort through and find the perfect one without spot and blemish. God said, I can't just send any sheep. I can't just send anyone. Got to be the perfect Lamb of God. And you've got to suffer. And you've got to be acquainted with grief and with sorrow. But it must come to pass. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Time does not allow, nor does it really fit into the format that God laid upon my heart. But I don't want to leave you there. I don't want to leave you there at the cross of Calvary. Although it had to be this horrific event, because as precious as the little lambs were, they had to die on the sacrificial altar. As precious as Jesus was, lying there in swaddling clothes in a manger, as the shepherds, Mary and Joseph and the others, looked upon him, he still had to die at a sacrificial altar. But can I tell you, my Bible also describes my Savior as the risen Son of God. Hallelujah. Because the formulated, orchestrated plan of God didn't leave him hanging on the cross, didn't leave him lying in a tomb, but rolled the stone away. Hallelujah. And out of that tomb came a risen Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's alive today. He's well today. He gave up his life so that you and I can live. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Remember that this Christmas. Remember that as you gather with your family. Remember that as you fold your hands and thank God for the food on your table. Remember that, that because Jesus gave his life, we live. We have a risen Savior. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you give him a hand clap of praise this morning? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be that Lamb. Praise God. Praise God. No wonder the author wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Would you stand? Hallelujah. I know we give gifts. I know we receive gifts. But the greatest gift of all was Jesus Christ. Please don't slap him in the face and not receive him. Because the price was horrific. The price that he paid, he gave his ultimate. He gave his all for you and me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then Christmas time will be a short-lived joy and peace. But if you know him as your Savior, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which the Lord himself said, "I'll give you a comforter," then you can also know what Christmas is about every day of the year. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you need Jesus, come. Come today. This could be your day. Hallelujah. Please pray, saints. Those of you that are saved, those of you that are born again, use this time to thank your Savior, to love your Savior. Hallelujah.